We've been in the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and one of the themes of that book is joy, and that's been the theme of our series of lessons, joy, what it is, how to have it. And as we talked about the last 5 weeks, joy is a product of faith in Christ. It maintains itself in good times and bad. It is present with us today, but it will be present with us forever. We'll have that same joy that we have in Christ for all eternity. So we've had five lessons so far. We've talked about praying with joy. We've talked about sharing with joy, sharing Christ with joy. We've talked about following with joy, following Christ. We've talked about growing in Christ with joy. And then last week we talked about practicing with joy. And today, giving with joy. And the point of the lesson is that we can get joy when we join with God in giving to meet the needs of other people. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So three parts of the lesson this morning. The joy of contentment, the joy of giving, and then the joy of receiving. And you'll see what I mean by that. If you study the lesson, you already know. If not, you'll see when we get to the last part of the lesson. And so, again, we're in the last part of chapter 4 of Philippians, the last chapter as we've divided the letter up that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. He had, I would remind you, received a gift, again, from the Philippians. It wasn't the first time. They had sent to him on many different occasions to support his ministry. It was delivered by Epaphroditus, who probably was used to Paul to take this letter of thanks and instructions back to the church at Philippi. And as he thanks them again for the gift that he sent, he instructs them, okay? And the passage of scripture we're going to look at this morning, he instructs them about contentment. Again, that contentment is not found in things, but in Christ. He also helps them and tries to teach them and affirm to them that God would meet their needs. And because God would meet their needs, God is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. So we start Philippians chapter 4, verses 10. We're going to look at verses 10 through 14 as our first portion of scripture this morning. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, let me just stop for a minute. Verse 13, probably one of two of the most well-known verses in the book of Philippians. We'll talk about the second one when we get down to verse 19, where it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But verse 13 is probably one of the most misapplied verses in the Bible. And I'll tell you what I mean by that in just a second. Verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. All right, so again, the Philippians had sent Paul a gift. Again, he was in a Roman jail, chained to a soldier, so his freedom was very limited. And yet, when this man from the church at Philippi brought the gift, it caused Paul to rejoice. He said there in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord. Now, he wasn't rejoicing because of the gift. His joy, as our joy is, as all joy is in the Lord. This wasn't the first time, as I've mentioned, that the church at Philippi had helped him. But apparently, there was a considerable gap of time between this time and the last time they had sent him a gift. And so Paul puts in that phrase, that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again. That word care comes from a Greek word having a mind fixed on the well-being of another. Okay? So again, the English word care, Now that your now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. What Paul was saying, hey, I know your mind is fixed on my well-being. I know you have me in mind. I know you want the best for me. I know you are willing to give of yourselves to help me. Paul uses that same word. Again, it's translated different ways in English, but the same Greek word that is translated care here, he uses it 10 times in the book of Philippians. And it goes both ways. It goes for the way that Paul thought about the Philippians, and it goes for how the Philippians thought about him. So Paul had his mind fixed on the well-being of the Philippians. So he prayed for them. He instructed them, as he's doing in the book of Philippians, because he had a mind that cared about how their life came out, how they lived their life. He cared about their relationship with the Lord. He cared about their joy. He wanted them to have everything that God intended for them to have. But the Philippians also cared for him. And so they were concerned about his needs being met. They were concerned that he had the necessities that he needed in his life, even though he was in jail. And so Paul says, he said, I rejoice in the Lord. Again, not for your gift, but that your care of me hath flourished again. Now that word flourished is a botanical term. It refers to those plants that go dormant in winter, that die out in winter, and then spring back to life in the spring. And so Paul was saying, hey, it's been a while since you sent your last gift, but your love for me, your care for me has blossomed again after laying dormant for a while in your giving. He says, now at the last. Now, that now at the last, it may sound to some as a reprimand. So some might read it and say, well, Paul's saying, hey, thanks for your gift, but why'd it take you so long and send it to me? You know, it's been a while since I got your last one. I sort of ran out of money. I had some needs that weren't met, but you know, I'm glad you sent me the gift, but why'd it take so long to send it? Now, if you just take that verse by itself and you take it out of context of the whole book, you know, some people might think that. But if you look at the whole book, if you look at the love that Paul had for the church at Philippi, for the people at the church at Philippi, you know that he wasn't reprimanding them. I mean, he loved them. He appreciated everything that they did for him. And so that they would not misunderstood and think it was a reprimand, he adds, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now, the same Greek word that we talked about for care is the same word that is translated careful here. And again, it means, you know, to have your mind fixed on the welfare of another. So Paul says, hey, even though I know it's been a while, I know your mind has always been fixed on my welfare. I know you've always had me in mind. You've always kept me in mind. But you lack opportunity. You lack the occasion or the appropriate time to send something. And Paul knew that they did. I mean, he was an itinerant preacher. He moved from city to city. And he didn't have a web page so that the Philippian church could go on the computer and find out where he was. I mean, you know, communication was slow back in that day. They wrote letters, and those letters had to, you know, to be carried by people. They didn't have the Pony Express or anything that would get it to them quickly. And so, for the most part, the Philippians wouldn't know where he was. And perhaps there were times that they didn't have the resources to help. And so Paul knew there were various reasons why a gap existed from the time that they helped him before and now. And he says, hey, I know you've always kept me in your mind. I know I've always been on your heart. I know you've always been concerned about my welfare. And so for this offering, when I got this gift, I rejoiced. Again, not for the gift, but I rejoiced that your care of me was illustrated or demonstrated again, that your care hasn't waned. And he wanted them to know, he said, I appreciate the gift, but I want you to know I'm not dependent on it. I mean, it will help, But I'm not dependent, because he says, I don't speak out of a state of want. This is where he says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, the word learned, just think about it. It means that somebody has taught a lesson, and the person they taught the lesson to has got it. They've understood it. Now, God is the one that taught Paul this lesson about contentment. Paul was one that learned it. And the lesson that he learned was to be content. Now, let me just try to define what contentment is. It's being satisfied with one's lot in life, even when it means you might not have much. It means using what you do have to the best of your ability, in the best way, to fulfill your purpose in life. Okay? So Paul says, I've learned, and God taught me this lesson, that whatever's going on in my life, whatever I have or whatever I don't have, to be satisfied, to try to use what I have, even though it may be meager, to carry out the purpose that God has given me in my life. So again, contentment is an attitude. It's a frame of mind. It's an expression of the heart. It's not natural to most people. What our natural tendency as human beings is to be discontent. We always think we need more. It starts at birth. A baby can have just been fed and just be changed and cry because they want more. Adam and Chantel tell me that on Monday, Anna is very discontent because people hold her so much on Sunday that when she goes home on Monday, she expects the same thing. She expects somebody to be holding her all the time. And that's not the reality of life in their home or probably anybody's home for a baby to be held all the time. I mean, she's fed, she's changed, and, you know, given a warm place to sleep and lay down and set, but she's discontent because she wants more. Now, most of us are that same way at all ages of life. If we're not careful, we're discontent. We want more. Sometimes we think we deserve more. Sometimes we demand more. But Paul says we need to learn. We need to learn. And God's the one that will teach us. And sometimes God puts other people in our life who have learned this lesson already to help us learn it, that we can be content. He goes on in verse 12. He says, I know. Again, a lesson learned, something that is not just head knowledge, but it comes from experience. So Paul says, I know from experience how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. That word abased means being in a humble condition or not having much, having little. That word abound means to have an abundance, to have a lot. He says, I know from experience. There's been times in my life where I've had more than I needed. I mean, and just think about his experience at Philippi. When he went to the city, one of the first person he met was a lady named Lydia, a seller of purple, a very well-off lady who took Paul and Silas and others that were traveling with them into her home. And in her home, she treated Paul like a king. I mean, he had everything he needed and more. And so he could say, I know what it is to abound. I've been with folks that have treated me like royalty and have given me not only what I needed, but given me more than I've ever wanted. But he says, I also know what it is to be abased. I know what it is to not have much. I know what it is to have to stretch my meals. Whenever I say stretch my meals, I think about a pastor I had in Indiana that talked about his college days sometimes. He said, oh, yeah, we were so poor, we had to make tomato soup out of ketchup and water. That's pretty poor when you got to make tomato soup that cost 10 cents a can out of ketchup and water. But Paul says, hey, I know what it is from experience. I know what it is to do without, to not have much. He says, everywhere and in all ways. He says, in every circumstance, in every situation, I have learned to be content. I have learned that my contentment does not depend on things. It does not depend on possessions. It does not depend on how much I have or how little I have. And again, I'm going to repeat what I said a minute ago. One of the marks of a mature Christian is knowing that we need God when things are going good and we live in that state of abound, so to speak, just as much as we need him when we lived in that abased state. We need God all the time. Again, sometimes when our bank account is full and our cupboards are full and our health is good and everything's going good, we might not say it, but we stand back and take the attitude, well, God, you don't need to worry about me now. Everything is going good. If you got other people you need to worry about, you go ahead and take care of them. I can take, with the circumstances that are in my life, I can take care of myself pretty good right now. And we as Christians should never say that. If we say that, God's just as likely to say, well, okay, you don't think you need me now? Let me show you. And, you know, the washing machine breaks and the car stops and you get a pain in your leg that wasn't there yesterday. And God's just trying to remind us, hey, regardless of what's going on, you need me. And you better not forget it, that you need me. So Paul says, I am instructed. In other words, fully taught. And again, not just an impractical theoretical lesson, but a lesson that's full of experience. I am instructed. And sometimes that phrase was used in other religions when the mysteries or secrets of that religion was revealed. But Paul says, I've learned the secret. I've learned the secret of contentment. I've learned that whether you're full, well-fed, or hungry, whether you're in the state of abounding, having plenty, or to suffer need, in other words, to have want, I've learned that contentment can still be mine. I've learned that I can still have that attitude toward life, that regardless of what I have, I can be content. And again, what Paul was saying is, whether I'm poor or whether I'm rich, I can be content. Now, you tell people that, and some people might say, well, Pastor, if that's true, if I can be content in riches and I can be content in poor, and you tell me there are plenty of rich people that are discontent, why can't God make me one of the discontent rich as opposed to the discontent poor? Now, if you're thinking like that, you're missing the point. What Paul is saying, contentment has nothing to do with possessions. Now, verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Again, one of the two most well-known verses in the book of Philippians. We're going to talk about the other one in verse 19. But probably this one is the one most taken out of context. Most people believe that Paul was making a comprehensive statement about the spiritual abilities of Christians and was saying, hey, anything as a Christian you set your mind to in the will of God, you can do it through Christ, which strengtheneth you. And they think he was making a blanket promise that through Christ, a person can achieve anything he or she chooses. I would point out to you this morning that when that those two words, all things, refer to the circumstances that Paul was just talking about being content. About being content in plenty or being content in poverty. About being content when things are going good, about being content when things are going bad. What Paul was saying is, I can be content, not because of the ability that I have, but I can be content because I am in Christ. And in him, anything's possible. There are circumstances in life where we might say, there's no way I'm ever in these circumstances going to be content. How can I have any degree of joy? How can I have any degree of happiness? And again, happiness is a word we use that talks about how we feel in the set of circumstances. It's different than joy. But we say, hey, in the situation that God has allowed me to be in, and I could describe some things for you this morning from a couple people I've talked to this week and have just told me what's going on recently in their life. And if I told you their circumstances, you might say, how can that person be content? How can that person have any degree of joy? God's just sort of knocked the foundation of their life out from under them. Everything in their life is falling apart. And what Paul is saying in verse 13 is, we can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own resources. But in Christ, you can do it. Anything is possible. Okay? Because Christ is bigger than circumstances. Yeah, circumstances change. But Jesus never changes. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, but then Paul moves on in verse 14. Nevertheless, he wanted his friends at Philippi to know that even though he was saying, hey, thank you for your gift, but I'm not thankful because I needed it, because I've learned in whatever I have to be content and that God will take care of me. But I want you to know, you've well done that you did communicate with my affliction. That word well done means you've acted rightly. You've done something good. That word communicate with means you've entered into partnership with me. You fellowship with me. You become part of the ministry with me. That word affliction means pressure or distress, tribulation. Paul used the word affliction oftentimes to talk about what Christians suffered when they stood for Christ. He was suffering for his stand for Christ. He was in a Roman jail because preaching the gospel. And so what he was saying is, your gift to me was an expression, again, not the first time, but was an expression, again, of your partnership with me in the ministry that God has called me to. They had accepted, what Paul was saying is, I know that you've accepted my troubles as your own. And your care of me, your mind is fixed on my well-being, your care of me, I've seen again in this gift that you've sent. All right, let's move on to verse 15, verses 15 through 18. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but that I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So, again, we started. Paul rejoiced in the Lord. He rejoiced on the occasion of this gift. He rejoiced not for the gift, but for the giver. They had discovered, the Philippians had, the joy of giving. And again, giving to Paul and giving to others was not new for the Philippians. Paul says in verse 15, in the beginning of the gospel, he was talking about when he first went to Philippi. He was talking about when he first preached to them. He was talking about when he first shared the gospel with them. So, in the beginning of the gospel for you, in your city, and again, we talked about that in the very first lesson. Paul's first visit to Philippi is accounted or recounted in Acts chapter 16. He went to Macedonia, which was a region of Greece where the city of Philippi was located, in response to a dream that he had. If you go back and read Acts chapter 16, he and Silas had planned to go somewhere else, but the door was shut. And then Paul had a dream about a man in Macedonia that said, come over and help us. Paul interpreted that dream as a message from God. And so he went. And you remember, he first hooked up with the ladies that were having prayer meetings down by the river. That's where he met Lydia. He came into her house. He began to preach. People began to get saved. The church was established in Philippi before he left. And then he says, so in the beginning of the gospel, the first time I came to your city, and then I departed from Macedonia. In other words, he departed from Philippi. He went, the next city that he went to from Philippi, if you go back to Acts, was Thessalonica. He went there, and he says, at that time, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Other churches did the receiving. They took what Paul had to offer in his ministry. They received the gospel and got saved. They received the teaching about how to live as a Christian and ordered their life after that teaching. But he says, you were the only church at that time that communicated with me. Again, that word communicate, it's the same thing as that was in verse 14, shared or entered into partnership with me. You were the only church that communicated not only in receiving what I had to offer, but in giving. The only church that sent resources, be it money or clothes or parchment and quills to write with, you were the only church that did both. Everybody else, every other church did the receiving, but you were the only church that did the giving. I mean, Thessalonica was a far richer city than Philippi was. It was the home of the Roman governor. There was a synagogue there. Many people got saved there, but there were many Jews that got in an uproar with what Paul was teaching. And so, but he said to the church at Philippi, once and again, more than once, while I was in Thessalonica, even though I wasn't there long, you sent gifts. You sent gifts. You helped me. You were part of my ministry. And so he says, you sent once and again gifts to help meet my needs. Now, think about it for a minute. In both the book of Corinthians and the book of Thessalonians, Paul made the statement, hey, when I was with you, I worked with my own hands to provide my needs. Paul was a tent maker. And he told those two churches, hey, I didn't want to be a burden to you. And so I didn't ask for anything from you. I didn't want you to think that I was taking advantage of you by asking for stuff. And so I supported myself. I found some tent makers, and I put my craft to work, and I made money to meet my own needs. But he didn't have that fear with the Philippians. I mean, he didn't have the fear of taking advantage of them. He didn't have the fear of being a burden to them because he knew their heart. He knew that they wanted to be partners in his ministry. They knew what they sent. He knew what they sent him was an act of love and to be part of his ministry. And so he says, not because I desire a gift. He says, you know, I rejoice, not because I wanted this gift from you, but what I desire is that fruit may abound to your account. Now, that word fruit comes from a Greek term out of the accounting world. It means profit, okay? And again, these words that Paul uses in this verse, abound to your account, are all accounting terms. And Paul says, hey, I'm grateful for the gift, but I'm not grateful because I needed the gift. I'm grateful because you've learned the joy of giving, and what I desire for you is that fruit or profit may abound to your account. You've invested in my ministry, and God's going to reward that investment by putting it back into your account, And it's not just going to be simple interest, it's going to be compounded interest. And so that's what he means by the word abound to your account. So have a savings account. You get interest. You don't get much today because the interest rate's pretty low. But compounded interest is where you keep your interest in your account. And so the next term, you get interest on your interest. When interest rates were at a more normal rate that most of us have been used to in our lifetimes, and I'm not talking about the 15% that we had when inflation was really high, and I'm not talking about the 0% that we get today, but it was in the 4 or 5%, people were wise to let their interest accrue so that they could get interest on their interest and build up their retirement. And so Paul says, hey, I rejoice, and my desire for you is that because you've learned the joy of giving, that God will reward you and that profit will abound to your account. Now, in verse 18, Paul continues his use of accounting language. And by the way, you know, he had just said, hey, contentment doesn't depend on things. So, you know, when he starts talking and using these accounting terms, we have to remember he's talking about in a spiritual sense. He's not talking, hey, you ought to give because God's going to give back to you and you'll be richer than when you started. No, he's saying, look, God's going to bless you spiritually. He's going to accrue profit to your spiritual account, okay? But in verse 18, he says, I have all and abound. I am full. It's sort of like saying, hey, I got what you sent me. I got what Epaphroditus delivered. I've received it. And I now have an abundance. I am fully supplied. Again, because I've received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And so Paul was pleased with the gift because he saw it as a gift from God as well as a gift to God. They were giving to him, but they were really given to God because God had called him to his ministry, and they were enabling Paul by their gift to do what God had called him to do. And so because he saw it like that, he changed the language that he used. Instead of using accounting language, he started to use worship language. He says, I see your act of giving, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. We read in the Old Testament about the sweet smell, the sweet savor that God smelled when his people offered their sacrifice on the altar. The sacrifice of not only animals, but incense on the altar. God said it was a sweet savor because they were worshiping him. They were worshiping him. Paul used the same language when he talked about Christ offering himself on Calvary for us. He used the same language when he talked about other Christians offering up themselves for the cause of Christ. And so what Paul was saying, hey, through your gift, it was a gift to God. It was an act of worship, and God received it, and it pleased him. It pleased him. All right, let's quickly look at the last two verses, verses 19 and 20. Verse 19, the other most well-known verse in the book of Philippians. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. We don't get to give, but when we give, we get. Because God, when he sees our giving, blesses us in wonderful spiritual ways. Now, I know there are some preachers today, a lot of them on TV, and they say, hey, if you give to God, God's going to take care of you. And they may not come out and say it, but they imply he's going to take care of you while you are here on this earth. We'll fill your coffers to overflowing. You'll have everything not only that you need, but you'll have everything that you ever want. Now, I believe that God will take care of us. And I believe that God will provide our every need. And that's what Paul is saying in that verse. He says, hey, God's used you to meet my need. And I'm sure Paul might have wished, I wish I could help meet your need. I wish I had some resources that I could send back to the church at Philippi to support the church. But the fact that he needed the Philippians offering indicated that he didn't have resources to give back to them. And the fact that he was in a Roman jail probably limited the opportunity he had to make income, so he didn't have a lot to send back. But he says, hey, I know one thing. Just like God has used me, has used you to meet my need, I know that my God, again, talking about the personal relationship that Paul had with God, I know that my God shall supply all your need. He'll provide. What Paul was saying, that's what the word supply means. He'll provide all your need. Jesus said the same thing on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, hey, don't worry about what to eat. Don't worry about where you're going to live. Don't worry about clothes you're going to wear. And again, he was talking to his followers. He was talking to Christians. He said, our Heavenly Father knows that you need all those things. He knows you need stuff to eat. He knows you need clothes to wear. He knows you need a place to live. You don't worry about those things. You seek his kingdom first, and he'll take care of all those other things. And that's what Paul was saying. Hey, God is going to meet your every need. Nowhere in the Bible does it promise that God's going to meet our every want. And I think I mentioned Wednesday night or the Wednesday night before. I'm glad God doesn't give us everything we want. Some of the things we want are bad for us. Some of the things we want would do us more harm than they would good. And so God says, I'm not going to give you everything you want, but I'm going to give you everything you need. I'm going to make sure you have everything that you need. And that's what Paul said. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The word riches denotes an abundance. God doesn't work out of a meager supply. He doesn't have to ration meeting our needs because his resources are limited. His resources are unlimited. They are inexhaustible. And so Paul can affirm with a lot of confidence. He says, hey, God's used you to meet my need. Let me tell you something. My God is going to supply all your need according to the riches that he has in Christ Jesus. It's not us. If we were depending on each other, we would realize that everybody has a limit. Everybody has a fixed amount of resources. And at some point, they may run out. But not God. His cupboard is never going to be bare. His vault is never going to be empty. He has an abundant supply that he can use to meet our needs. And he does that in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. He met our need for salvation in Christ Jesus. He met our need for joy in Christ Jesus. He meets the needs of our physical life in Christ Jesus. Now, when all of that came into Paul's mind, he couldn't but help but worship and praise to God. He said, now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. God's our Father. He's the one that gave us life. He's the one that will provide, sustain, protect, and love us. And to him be glory, be praise, be honor, however you want to say it, forever and ever. Not just here, but forever and ever implies that that's what we're going to do in heaven as well. We're going to give glory to him. We're going to praise him. We're going to exalt him. We're going to lift him up. And then Paul says, amen. Amen. And so that word amen is a word to express approval for what's just been said. It's also a word that expresses confidence in what has just been said will happen. And so Paul says, my God shall supply your every need. And because of that, we need to glorify him, lift him up forever and ever. Amen. What Paul was saying, hey, I agree with what I just said, and I'm confident it's going to happen. I'm confident it's going to happen. So we end this study. Now, again, there's a few verses where Paul takes care of some housekeeping things at the end. Verse 20 is not the last verse. There's three more verses in chapter 4. But we end this, we end chapter 4. We end our study in the book of Philippians. We end our study on joy with that word, amen. Amen. What we're saying is, hey, I approve of what just been said, and I'm confident it's going to happen. Confidence is going to happen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for not only this lesson, but the lessons we have had in the book of Philippians. Thank you for the joy that we can have in Christ Jesus. And I pray if there's anybody that's going to be in our midst today that doesn't know what it is to have the joy in Christ, that before we get done, they'll know what it is to be in Christ, to be saved from the penalty of their sin because of what Jesus did for them on Calvary. And they'll know the joy that comes from that relationship. So dismiss us to the service that follows. Thank you for this time we've been able to spend in your word. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.